here tonight. We're so glad to be able to worship our God this evening together. As was mentioned already, our numbers are quite down this evening and today all, overall. I think we have quite a few families traveling out of town, taking children to college and whatnot, but we're glad that we can be together nonetheless to worship our God. And if you're visiting with us, we do have a few visitors here tonight. Thank you for being here. We pray that our time together will be pleasing to our God and beneficial to us as we lift up our souls in worship to Him and in learning from His Word and striving to be more what He wants us to be as we prepare ourselves for eternity itself. I read on the blog of a denominational preacher a couple of weeks ago a pretty interesting story, I thought. He talked about serving in a rotation as a chaplain in a hospital. And he said, one day I received a page. Chaplains, he said, are generally called to the rooms of people who look ill. People gray with kidney disease or yellow with liver failure, discouraged amputees or nervous cancer patients. In this room, however, was a strikingly attractive 23-year-old woman sitting up cheerfully in the hospital bed, holding her infant daughter, and chatting with family and friends. Confused, I stepped outside and asked the nurse, "Why did I get paged to this room?" The nurse responded, "Oh, she looks fabulous. She also feels great and is asking to go home." And then the man said, "So you are calling me because..." And the nurse looked directly at him and said, "Because we will be disconnecting her from life support in 3 days, and you will be doing her funeral in 4 days." The young lady had taken too much Tylenol. She looked and acted fine. She even felt fine. But she was in full-blown liver failure. She was dying. There was nothing they could do about it. And she couldn't bring herself to accept the diagnosis. There is, in our culture today, very popularly, an interest in zombies, the living dead. When Sandy and I were up in Nashville back in March, we stayed in a hotel. And apparently, we didn't know it when we got there, but there was a zombie convention in Nashville that weekend. Thousands of zombies walking the streets, all decked out in their look. And I didn't realize it, of course, when we got there. And here we were checking into the hotel lobby, and there walks a zombie across the lobby straight at me. You can imagine what you're thinking at that time. That person, they look alive, but they also look dead at the same time. But the thing about us spiritually is that a lot of times we can look alive spiritually, we can look alive physically, and really be dead. And I want to talk to you tonight about the living dead. People who seem to be alive, but who are in fact dead spiritually. One who lives in pleasure, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 6 says that she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Dead while she lives. Someone who gives into lust, James chapter 1 and verse 15. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It's a natural process, so to speak. It's not something you can stop. It's going to happen once you give into lust and sin. You're alive, but you're dead. Those who are slaves to sin, in Romans chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. But what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." When people were living as slaves to sin, they were living, but the end of it was death. They were living dead. Entire churches can have reputations for being alive, for doing the work of the Lord, and for being pleasing to Him, when in reality they are dead. And so Jesus speaks through His angel to the church at Sardis And he says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, you are alive, but you are dead." So the Bible is really filled with references, isn't it? References to the living dead. Those who are alive but doomed to die, or those who are alive but who are separated from God as a result of their sins. The wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 very plainly teaches us. Surely anyone in the condition of that woman in the hospital would want at all cost to be delivered if she could be delivered. To be saved if she could be saved. And so it ought to be with us spiritually. If we are alive but truly dead, if we are among the living dead, shouldn't we, if we have any amount of sincerity in our spiritual selves, shouldn't we want to be delivered from such a condition? If we have any spiritual sense at all, the Apostle Paul found himself in exactly this condition. And his words in Romans chapter 7 and verse 24 express, I think, how anybody in this situation of being among the living dead should feel. The depth of anguish and anxiety and concern and even fear are expressed in the very words of Paul, just drenched with emotion, when he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am. I'm alive, but I'm dead." That's how Paul is describing himself in that passage. And he'd do anything get out of that condition. Romans chapter 7 is really a description, the latter part of it especially, of how Paul got into the body of that death that he describes. And I want to read verses 9 through 24, and it's here that we're going to spend the rest of our time pretty much this evening. I'd like to read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, We'll refer later to the earlier parts of the chapter. But for the sake of time, we'll pick up the reading in Romans chapter 7 and verse 9, where Paul says that I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. What I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I want to talk with you for a little while about Paul's condition in the body of death that he describes. what it is exactly that he's describing and when it is in his spiritual life that he's talking about. As you look at this passage, and as scholars have looked at this passage over the ages, there have really been two divergent ways of thinking about it. And I'm going to talk to you about both of those, and both of them have some merit to them. One is to say that as Paul is describing his situation here, he's talking about himself before he became a Christian, when he was still under the law of Moses. And he's describing his situation in that circumstance. The other is to say that Paul is talking about himself as a Christian and the struggle that he had as a Christian with sin. And as I said, both of those positions have some merit and also have some problems, which we'll discuss briefly. And then I'd like to share with you what I really think is the main thing that Paul is getting at in this text, which has nothing to do with whether or not he's a Christian or not a Christian, but rather something else. So first of all, is he describing his pre-Christian life before he became a Christian? Well, if he is, I think we have some problems. One is, a Christian is not, or rather I should say, if he is, there are some things that would accord with that. We'll see in the next point that we would have some problems with it. But one is that a Christian is not sold under sin. Now, Paul says in this text we read, he is sold under sin in Romans chapter 7. But if you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, just in the earlier chapter, the apostle said that sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Also, a Christian is not captive to the law of sin. Paul plainly says in Romans 7 that he is captive to the law of sin. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Also, Paul had been delivered from the law of Moses that brought death. If you look at back in chapter 7, and I mentioned we'd look a little earlier in chapter 7 a minute ago, look at chapter 7 and verses 4, 5, and 6 with me. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to that which we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. It looks like, then, from this text, from the consideration of this text and comparing these facts in the text to other known facts in the context, that you have some good arguments that Paul is describing the life of a non-Christian under the law. Some good arguments could be made for that. Somebody says, well, couldn't he just be describing his life as a Christian? Well, some good arguments can be made for that. One is that he speaks in the present tense throughout this whole Romans chapter 7 description. And you might have noticed that. He uses the personal pronoun a lot, I's and me's, and we'll be talking about that more in just a minute. But he talks about doing things in the present tense. For instance, in verse 19, he says, the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. All of that is present tense. So if you took that literally, the grammar of that literally, you'd be saying, well, he's describing his life as a Christian, as he was right then when he was writing this letter. And the reality is then that Christians, of course, do struggle with sin. Most of us can relate to what Paul says was going on in his heart, in his life, even as Christians. We understand sometimes in our lives this struggle in the flesh and the fact that we do fall into sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 teaches us just exactly that. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John's writing to Christians. He's writing in the present. If we say that we have, in the present, no sin, we deceive ourselves. Christians have problems with sin. And if you think you don't, you're kidding yourself. That's what John is saying. Christians experience an inner conflict between flesh and spirit. Don't we all? Look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 16, 17, and 18. This is sort of a parallel almost passage to some things that Paul is saying there in Romans chapters 5, 6, and 7. But in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul, talking to the Galatian Christians, says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So he's talking to Christians, and he's telling them to walk in the Spirit, but he explains to them that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Well, that's exactly what Paul said about himself in Romans 7. And so it looks like, if you compare Galatians 5:17 to Romans 7, where we read a minute ago, that, well, your conclusion would be, sure enough, he's talking about his life as a Christian. We experience, all of us, this conflict between flesh and spirit. Now, as I did last Sunday night and was chastised for it in jest, at this point in the lesson, I hope to have everybody pretty thoroughly confused. You're probably saying, well, what are we talking about here? Paul is definitely describing himself as living dead, but is he describing himself as that way before he became a Christian? Or in his struggles with sin as a Christian? I think a lot of times when you have two options that appear to be the only two options, and neither one of them seems to be exactly consistent with the rest of Scripture, what you need to do is look for another scriptural option. So, what I want to share with you is another scriptural option here. I believe that Paul is speaking of his fleshly self anytime he follows it. And certainly before he became a Christian, that's what he would have been following all of the time, perhaps. After he became a Christian, still that flesh is there. We try to crucify it. We try to do away with it. But it can rear its ugly head. And even for Christians, sometimes we do things according to the flesh that we should not do. So the things that Paul is describing in Romans 7 seem to me to be those things that trouble him and that he has anguish over when he's following that fleshly side of himself. When we go back to Romans 7, in the text that I read, the personal pronoun I occurs 26 times. The personal pronoun me occurs 9 times. There are, I think, most of the time in the text, not every time, but most of the time in this text, when those pronouns are being used, Paul is using them in a very special way, which he himself defines in the text, if you read it carefully. And I'd point your attention now to Romans chapter 7, and especially verse 18. Notice this with me very carefully. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh." The I and the me that he's using in this context refers to what? He tells you. You don't have to guess. Just look at it closely. Refers to his flesh. Now, your fleshly side isn't all of you, it's a part of you. I think the NIV here may translate this sinful nature, or something like that in this context. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about a side of him that is inclined to be sinful. A side of him that is drawn toward the carnal. I'm not talking about his whole self. He's talking about his fleshly self. So you have to understand this dichotomy, this difference in each of us, that in each of us there is flesh and there is spirit. And the question is, what are we going to allow to live? What are we going to focus on? What are we going to follow after? Paul recognized that as long as he was following the flesh, his fleshly side, he was going to be condemned to die. He was living dead. I think that special use of the pronouns I and me are consistent all the way from verse 14 through verse 20. In verse 14, backing up to that text, you'll notice that Paul says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I am fleshly." Well, there's a spiritual part of Paul, if you look at his whole self, but the part that he's talking about here is his fleshly part, his carnal part. And what we surely understand as Christians is that the flesh can be a problem both for the saved and the unsaved. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, Paul is talking to Christians. And he says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." Can Christians be tempted by the flesh? Yes. Paul warns the Galatians about that leaning. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul, in describing the Ephesians before they became Christians, and in fact himself before he became a Christian, he says, "Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So flesh, what I'm trying to say, and what Paul is saying, if you just read it carefully there in Romans 7, is that flesh is a person's earthly, carnal, physically bent side. It is not the sinful nature, again, as the NIV translates it in verse 18 of Romans 7, but it's rather his sinful side. It is not all that makes up a person. There's also a spiritual side. A spiritual side that is attuned to things above and has a keen interest in heavenly things. And that's why there's a struggle in Paul, because he has a fleshly side and he has a spiritual side. That's why there's this conflict in him that he's describing in Revelation, and rather Romans chapter 7. Flesh and spirit are part of each of us. Whether we follow flesh or spirit, either way we go, there are going to be consequences to that. And what Paul is at pains to describe for us and explain to us in Romans 7 is that when we follow our fleshly side, we are dead while we live. We're dead while we live. And this is what he had come to realize in his life. He could not follow his carnal, fleshly side and live. And yet, he seemed to be so powerless against it. He wanted to do good. But he failed to do it. How many times has that described us in our lives? The flesh went to war with the spirit and the flesh won. Paul, in Romans 7, is speaking of his fleshly self anytime he follows it. Anytime he follows it. The flesh, the I, the old man of sin, with a body of sin, is to be eliminated and crucified in baptism. Earlier, Paul had described that process. If you just go back to Romans chapter 6, just one chapter earlier, we know the passage. If you start reading in verse 3, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, we shall certainly be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, and that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And then you skip on down to verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Wait. When you were baptized, I thought you crucified that old man. That's what you were supposed to do. And yet there's always a danger of flesh reviving in us, being resuscitated, and coming back within us. And so Paul warns about that, warning Christians now in this text. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Not living dead, but alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? The flesh is to be crucified in baptism. It can be revived in a Christian's life. It can be resuscitated. The choice is ours then. Will we follow the flesh or the Spirit? Here's Paul's condition in a body of death. Now, how did he get into it? Just very quickly. What he said in Romans 7 is, God gives us a law. The law is good. The law is spiritual. I hear a lot of negative things today being said by people who are supposed to be gospel preachers about the law of God. And I want to tell you here tonight, right here and now, the law of God is nothing but good and spiritual. The problem is not with the law of God, brethren. The law is good. Now, I understand the law he's talking about, even in that text right there, is definitely the law of Moses in the first part of Romans 7 especially. Because he mentions the law said, thou shalt not covet, which is what the Old Testament law said. God gives a law. Sin uses the law against me. Exactly what Paul describes in this text. And when sin uses the law against me, I fall prey to my fleshly side and I die. The law of sin and death. But although sin is strong, I'm still responsible. There is nothing in this that excuses me for being a sinner. There's nothing in this that says you are totally depraved and born in sin. In fact, there's quite the opposite. Paul says even when the flesh wins, there's still good in him. Calvin posited that in man there was total depravity, that man couldn't even start to do good if he wanted to do good. Paul's saying exactly the opposite of that. That the will to do good was in him. He just didn't always do it. Earlier in the book of Romans, he'd explained at length that we are all responsible for our sins. It doesn't matter if you live under the old law as a Jew or in Old Testament times without the law as a Gentile. Everybody was responsible for their sin and everybody was answerable to God. Everybody was going to give account of themselves to God. And he concludes that section by saying in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are responsible for their sins. Sin wins the conflict in my flesh. Even in my fleshly self, I might want to do good. But there is this conflict that sin ultimately wins. My mind loves the law, but my flesh will not submit to it. The flesh wars against the soul. The part does battle with the whole. And the soul loses. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, we are told to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Galatians 5:17, that we've already read, the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Note that the will to do good is in the is still in the fleshly self, as what we've just mentioned. But as long as sin controls me through the flesh, it defines me. And I am a wretched man. That's how Paul got into a body of death. How do you get out of it? How can you be that woman who's alive but dead? Who's living dead? How can you find the cure? What's the answer to the human dilemma? How do you get out of a body of death? Deliverance comes through Christ. For the very last verse in Romans chapter 7 and verse 25 says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. What then is the obligation of somebody who wants to live? You have to serve the mind, the spirit, the law of God. You've got to dedicate yourself to that. The power to kill the flesh resides in Christ. It's the flesh that is killing us, but the power to kill the flesh resides in Christ. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 10, He says, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Those who are truly in Christ, who are truly Christ and belong to Him, who have no condemnation because they are in Christ, how did they get there? What did they do? Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 24. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The thing is, you can't put up with the conflict anymore. You can't let the fight go on. You've got to kill the flesh. And only through the power of Christ can that be done. Those who are in Christ have done this. But the choice is ours. We must get into Christ to obtain this power. We must get into Christ through baptism in order that the body of the sins of the flesh can be crucified. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, and if we are Christians, once we are in Christ, we may choose to allow the flesh to live and follow it again, or to follow the Spirit. Back in Romans 8, Paul will say in verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. He's talking to Christians. If you live according to the flesh, if you think you can go back and live that way according to the flesh, you are going to die. And I don't care what somebody might say about once saved, always saved, Paul is writing that to Christians. You cannot live in the flesh and expect to live forever with God. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In Romans 13 and verse 14 then, Paul will later say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. This evening, there are an awful lot of people in this world, and maybe some people in this room, who are living wretchedly in a body of death, desperately needing, craving deliverance. It's only in Jesus. It's only in Him. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the plea of Paul and my plea tonight then to you is to be in Christ Jesus. And once you're in Christ Jesus, to live a spiritual life. And don't let the flesh come back to life in you. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd ask you to come while we stand.